Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. You will note that we have sung that 112th Psalm, that there is an encouragement to God's people in the midst of bad times. It says in verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The everlasting remembrance, of course, is in the mind of God. He always has his people in his mind. He never forgets us. The only thing he has ever promised to forget about us is our transgressions, that he will blot them out and remember them no more. What a gracious, loving God we have. And then it says also in verse 7, and he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Certainly, the day and age in which we live, there are evil tidings abounding in every way. They come to us, we are bombarded by them from television, the newspapers, and there is much to be concerned about. We do not mean that God's people should be ignorant or in darkness, nor that we should be like the ostrich sticking our head in the sand about the world that we live in. Yet none of these things are to move us or to cause us to be terrified. We noted last week in the 8th chapter of Romans that in all things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. And so he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Fixed how? Fixed on his own ability? No. Fixed on his own wealth? No. Fixed with confidence in someone else? No. Fixed with confidence and trust in the Lord. And that's where our confidence and our trust is to be. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Now, that does not mean that we are to go out and seek to do vengeance to those that may do us wrong, but rather it is that we are to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord that he will himself and execute his vengeance and his wrath and his judgment upon the wicked. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It is a means whereby that God's people are to be reminded and shown that God is always in control and that he is working in all the affairs of people and the affairs of government to accomplish his will and that his judgment is sure and certain upon the wicked. We find that especially set forth in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, we have tried to set forth our understanding of this book. I told you before we started, or when we started, that I would not involve myself with a lot of speculation. The book of Revelation is a book of figurative language, allegorical language, and so it leaves room for much more various interpretations of this.
I do set forth to you that my understanding of it is that the book of Revelation is to be viewed as repeating in cycles events that are happening. And to my understanding, the book of time comes to an end at the end of the 17th verse of the 6th chapter. Great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And then there are some other things going on. Or prior to that, there are other things going on. In the 7th chapter, we have something of a parenthetical chapter that talks and tells us that there is a sealing. God seals his people. They are his chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There is talk about the 144,000 out of all the nation of Israel. Well, if we want to take that as being a literal number, you may. I take it as being a figurative number. That it represents that there is a definite number that God has chosen in him, in the loins of Adam and the loins of Abraham, as the seed of Abraham to be his elect people,
And they are chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And they are the elect of God, the descendants of Abraham. And every one of them, not a one of them, shall ever be lost. In Romans, we read the 10th chapter, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's the elect of God.
That's chosen in Christ. And then we have here, beginning in that 9th verse, that left 7th chapter, you have an innumerable number. And that represents the Gentile elect, that they are the chosen Christ, sealed by God before the foundation of the world, that they should not be deceived, that they should not be lost in eternal damnation, and they are preserved and kept by the Lord. And then we begin to note in the 8th chapter, the opening up of these seven, these trumpets. And they are the opening up of the seventh seal. Now, we noted last Wednesday night in our Bible study that at each one of the sevens, and there are three sevens, seven trumpets, or the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, that each one of them expands. It is intensified, magnified, so that you see an intensification of God's judgment and of wickedness abounding. Well, in the 8th chapter, we noted last week, there is began with the opening up of the first trumpet. The first trumpet sounds, and we noted that there was burning of trees and of vegetation upon the earth. And the second trumpet sounds in verse 8, and we noted that the great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, there's much speculation, different ideas about what all that means. And I will tell you, I don't know what all of it means. Except that I just understand that God does something, and something happened by God's will, which they will have a devastating effect upon the sea. Now, some think, well, the sea, is it literal, real literal sea? Well, it could be. You know, a few years ago, we had a oil rig to explode in the Gulf of Mexico. And if you had not known what it was, and you'd seen it at a distance, you might have thought that it was a mountain on fire. And you saw pictures of that rig burning. And then the destruction that came about as a result of it was a loss of lives, and there was great destruction in the sea life as a result of it. Well, that could be a foreshadowing or a figurative of what may happen. I don't know. But I understand the sea to be more than that. I think the sea represents the world in general. And there is fire that breaks out, great mountain burning. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, mountains are described as being kingdoms, a kingdom that breaks out. And results of that kingdom being broken out, that there is a loss of the sea becomes as blood and life, creature in the sea, and a third part of the shore destroyed. Well, we have had two world wars that are results of kingdoms breaking out. You here are too young to remember Pearl Harbor. But we had a loss of life, great destruction, and almost the whole American Navy was destroyed in Pearl Harbor. And the result, the reason for that was that there was a kingdom that desired to expand itself, Japan. Now, it was not the first, and I do not believe it's the last. But I'm just using that to illustrate how the things can happen in a real physical sense. And in that war, there was a great loss of lives in the sea. Many sea battles were fought. In fact, the matter, the very critical battle, most critical battle of all of the war that we had against Japan was fought in the sea at Midway. And had it not been that God was pleased to give victory there, and if you would read in that event, you would see that it's simply by the hand of God that we were spared and able to defeat the Japanese Navy there at Midway. Had it not have happened that way, Japan could have very well been successful in defeating America in World War II. Not only did we have that going on then in the Pacific Ocean,
the western, but we also on the east and in Europe and throughout Europe, you know about Germany breaking forth, great loss of life on land and in sea. That's just an illustration of how some of these things can come to pass. But it could be that there are other things involved. It could mean that there are political kingdoms, not in the sense of being a physical kingdom, but a political ideology that seeks to just come out and to take over the minds of people, and it causes great destruction. I think socialism could be described maybe as being that, possibly that. But I'm just setting forth some things. I'm not trying to tell you that this is what it is, because I don't want to do that, because the Bible does not give us that. It just happens to know that when some of these things are happening, note that it is by the will of God. I remind you that in the second chapter of Acts, when the day of Pentecost broke out, that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and guidance of the Holy Spirit, began to quote from Joel, the book of Joel, and said, this is that. And he referred back to the book of Joel. Now, I doubt very much that anyone who had ever read the book of Joel ever understood exactly the full amplifications of what was going to happen. But when it was happening, the Holy Spirit caused Peter to understand this is that. And I think that that is the way that much of prophecy is written, and especially so much in this figurative language, as it has happened, we can understand that this is by the hand and the will of God, and God is in control, and He is doing this or allowing this to accomplish His will and purpose. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were the lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Well, that could certainly happen in a real literal sense. There's always much concern about a meteorite striking the earth. I was in Siberia and in northern Siberia many years ago. A meteorite did strike the earth there, and it caused great destruction. We've had some to strike here in our own United States. That could be what would happen. There could be some other things that would happen. It could be that this wormwood here described, a star from heaven, it could be something of Satan being cast down to the earth, as you'll read later on in the Word of God. And he causes great bitterness. The waters, as a result of that, were made bitter. And men died because of the waters that they drank. Well, that most certainly has happened. The fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there has been four trumpets that have sounded, and now the last three, there is an intensification of wickedness or of events that are happening. I think that the first four, my understanding and the way I see them, is that these are more natural calamities happening, storms. I was just noting a thing on TV, the internet rather, the other night, about all the deaths that have been caused in the last 10 years even, by storms that have swept across the face of the earth. The tsunamis and so forth, you know the first one and the second one that hit Japan, and then earthquakes. There just seems to be a greater and greater abundance of these things. Well, that's according to the Scriptures. But all these things are in the more or less in a physical area. I'm not denying that there could be some other spiritual, figurative understanding of them. But the last three, to me, seem to be move more intense, and they come to deal with things of people's souls. The first part is the destruction of material things, whereas the last part, what we begin in the last verse, chapter 9, is destruction, or it is the anguish of people's souls. Verse 1, the ninth chapter. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key, the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, we will read, and you are aware, that a similar thing happens in the 20th chapter. That an angel comes down from heaven, and having a great chain, which he binds Satan, that old serpent, and casts him into this same pit, the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he's bound there for a certain time, and then he is loose for a little season. Now, there's great speculation about that millennium, that 1,000 years, and there's much division among Bible teachers as to whether there's going to be a real literal 1,000 years or whether it is figurative. My understanding is that it is, as you know, is that it is figurative language, and that this millennium began even during the first the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which Satan was being bound. And I'm not going to go back and deal with the scriptures that I've set forth to you already about that, but I'm just rehearsing this for you, that it was during the earthly ministry of Christ and consummated with his resurrection that Satan is bound, that the gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth, and that the nations of the world would not be deceived. That's talking about the elect among the nations, would not be deceived, so the gospel would have free course across the face of the earth. And that has been happening up until a few years ago. And even here now in our own country, there is beginning to be opposition to the preaching of the gospel. You never would have imagined that here in America that the political correctness would be such that you cannot openly denounce sin, you cannot openly preach the gospel in places that we had liberties in days past. For years, the Gideons used to hand out New Testaments to school children. Now, that is prohibited. And there is an orchestrated opposition to Christianity going on even here in our own America, and wherein that we in days past enjoyed great freedoms. But what we are seeing here in America is just the dawning of what's going on, or just the tide, ebb tide, of what's going on in other parts of the world. There is a growing intensification throughout the world of opposition against Christianity. Oh, there's always been opposition, yes, but it is directed more particularly not in knowledge in against Christianity. And so I think that we are nearing, if not already, into the time when Satan's been loosed. But here you have the angel coming down, and he opens up a bottomless pit, and out of that pit there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is a spiritual effect, phenomenon. These are not real literal scorpions. We will see them described later on, which you will note that there's never has been before such a creature walked across the face of the earth. But these are creatures, and they are described as being like, these are demonic beings. And they are going forth not to hurt the vegetation, but they are to afflict injury and pain and anguish unto those who are the non-elect of God. It says that they are to hurt those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And you see something of the characteristics of these scorpions beginning at verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was of the torment of a scorpion, which it striketh a man. Scorpion stings are very painful. Very rarely are they fatal, though they are sometimes, especially in children and so forth. But they're very painful. And so this, whatever it is as a it is something whereby that people are injected with something that causes them great anguish. Now, I don't think so much it is a physical anguish. I think it is a spiritual anguish. The Word of God says that there is no rest for the wicked, but rather they are like the troubled sea tossing up its mire. And the world in which you and I live in is a world that is filled with unrest and turmoil and trouble and anguish. And it is not just an anguish in which people are in physical pain where we can get some kind of drug to take care of that, but it is the anguish which no drug can settle and help. It is the anguish of the heart whereby the people are driven to do terrible things, and they are driven to seek pleasures in excess because they have no happiness. They are unhappy. And to them is given that they should not kill them, but they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion which striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the scorpions were like unto horses prepared unto battle. It speaks of power. They have great strength, horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were crowns like gold. In other words, they have authority. They have crowns on their head. There are political and religious powers that are perverting and distorting the truth of God, and they are doing so to the anguish and pain of the world in which you and I live in. When you have humanism, socialism, evolutionism having its impact on society, all in the world that you're going to come out with is anarchy and trouble and suffering and anguish. Throughout the world, where that has been proven, wherever socialism has abounded, you have had great anguish. You have been seen a stifling of the preaching of the gospel. And the reason is because the truth of God's word opposes both socialism and communism and humanism. And so wherever those things are abundant and wherever they are in power and authority, you have the truth of God being suppressed. And as such, people are deprived of the benefits of biblical Christianity. So you have here, they are tormented. They shaped the locusts. They had crowns on their head. And their faces were like the faces of men. Human beings. These are people that have exalted power, faces of men. Satan indwells, inspires, raises up wicked men to accomplish his wicked purposes, and they are idolized by the world. The world admires them because they speak and do the things that the world wants them to say. I cannot believe, you here cannot believe, how that some people have the impact on the world in which they have. Just a few days or weeks ago, there was something about the anniversary, I believe it was, of Elvis Presley's death. And I don't remember whether it was 25 or 30 or 35 years ago. It's totally immaterial to me. I have no interest in him at all. Didn't like him when he was living, like him less when he's dead now. But the impact of that man on society. And you would think that certainly after his death that his impact would be lost. And it's only been diminished to a degree. But not only him, thousands of others, entertainers, have the world at their feet. And they're willing to spend thousands of dollars and go to great expenses trying to be entertained and amused because they're seeking some relief for the anguish of their souls. And they find it not. Ball players are paid unbelievable sums of money because they can thrill a crowd. And the crowds are willing to pay unbelievable sums of money. I know I live in Mississippi, and I'm not far from Mississippi State. But the university is building an addition to the large stadium over there. They're spending money, taxpayers' monies, monies in which I would like to see given to more local schools, teachers. But they're spending money, and that money, a lot of that money will go to building what they call suites, high up in the stadium. Large sums of money. You cannot believe that people would spend that much money just to sit and watch a ball game. But it's not just Mississippi State, it's nationwide. And all this pro basketball, football, all those sports, they are being fueled by funds from hearts of people who are in anguish trying to find some relief for the troubled heart that they have. So, dear child of God, be mindful that God has given us a peace that passes understanding, that God has given us the peace of our heart, that Jesus Christ is my peace I give unto you, and the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven by a holy and righteous God, and that you stand before a holy and righteous God by the blood of Jesus Christ justified, and that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and that whenever the day comes that you shall depart from this world, that eternal glory is yours. Child of God, there is not one thing that we should be troubled about. There's not one thing that our heart should be in anguish about. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have Him as our great High Priest, and we have an eternal life given to us by God's grace and mercy. But the world does not know that. They can't enjoy it, and they have no love for it. Verse 8, they had hairs, the hair of women. Now, several years ago, a few years ago, it became very customary, came the style for the men to let their hair grow long, and there was much dispute about that in churches, and it caused much trouble. The Word of God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's still a shame. It's a shame, I believe, for a man to have long hair, and I believe it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. You may not agree with me, that's what I believe and understand the Bible to teach. But that growing of long hair was just simply a symptom of the heart of people. Homosexuality is a symptom of the problem of the hearts of people. The Word of God teaches that out of the heart proceedeth murders and lies and abominations. While we see the wickedness abounding on every hand, be mindful that that is just the evidence of the depravity of people's heart and lives. And we may speak about and try to correct the problem, but the real source of the problem is within the heart. And there's no real cure for the problem until God, by His grace and mercy, regenerates that heart. It is unbelievable that we're living in a day and age in which communities, towns, must pass rules that boys would pull their britches up and not show their rear end. But that's exactly the day and age in which we're living in. And the reason why that's going on is because we have lost our homes, the benefits of our homes, our families, and our society. We've lost the standard of morality, and now we're having to pass rules and regulations to tell people something that anyone with any moral conviction at all ought to know that it's wrong to do. But we have nothing but a depravity being made manifested. And here they have the hair as the hair of women, yet their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Oh, they look beautiful, appealing. They excite the flesh. But I'm telling you, what is behind that beautiful face is the teeth of the lion. In the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs describes the wicked, wayward woman, and she deceives and she allures men to come her way. But yet, the writer of Proverbs says that her path leads down to into hell. And so it is that all of these evil works, wickedness that's abounding on every hand, while it looks beautiful, while it is enticing, while it allures, yet I would tell you that it is behind the face is the teeth of a lion. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, not righteousness, which God's people have, but breastplates of iron. They are strong. And the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They make great noise. They're intimidating. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. I think that there's something here about the drugs addiction that we are experiencing. There is no nation on the face of the earth today that's so addicted with drugs as is our America. And it has such a terrible impact on our society and our young people. But the reason why drugs have an impact is because the heart is so wicked and depraved. And they had a king over them. Note this. This is not without some organization. It is not that this is just lawlessness abounding. It is organized lawlessness. They had a king over them, which is the angel out of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name was Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, there are two more woes hereafter. Can it be believed that things would get worse? Yes, things are going to continue to get worse. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. They're prepared for a definite time. They've been held in control, restrained. God restrains the evil intentions of people's hearts. God controls the powers of me. He is always in control. People have a problem accepting the idea that Christ has already bound Satan. Well, he's always been bound. He's always been chained by God's power and God's will. He can do no more than what God is pleased to allow him or to suffer him to do. And so the angel sounds, and there comes out of the river Euphrates. I don't believe it's talking about the literal river Euphrates, although it may refer to something out of that area. Which brings me to consider the subject of Islam, which has its origin in that area of the world. Of course, Abraham came from that area of the world also, the Ur of Euphrates. But I'm not referring to, I don't think this has any reference at all to Abraham. But I think it has reference to the wicked religion of Islam. We've seen it get unusual growth throughout the world. And you wonder how it is that it has had such an impact on our society. You and I are living in America that has not yet been quite overrun by other as it has in other countries. I'm told that in England, London especially, that there are large sections of the town that are totally dominated by Muslims, and that British people, Englanders, fear to go into those parts of the town for their own safety. I'm told that in parts of Detroit and other big cities here in America, we have something of a similar fashion. It is a bloodly religion. I don't care how nice they may say they are, the heart of it is wickedness. Whether that is reference to what we're reading here, I'm not going to say that it is. I'm just saying there is a similarity. They come out of the river Euphrates. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jasper and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. You would note that there is a similarity, I think, to not only some of the natural disasters that we've had in the world, but some of the wars that are going on. Anguish that goes on because of the wars that are going on even right now in Syria. What's happened in days past, just recently in Egypt and other parts of the world. Parts of the world wherein that the river Euphrates is located. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents and had heads which with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, the works of their hands, that they should not worship the devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now, all that I have read to you is preparatory and introduction to what I want to say to you from this 20th verse. Here you have a manifestation of the wickedness, depravity of people's hearts. And the sad thing in verse 20 and 21, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murderers and of their sorcerers, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. You would think that when such wickedness, such devastation, so much pain and anguish and trouble are being poured out on the face of the earth, that people would somewhere or another begin to cry out to God for mercy. But they do not. You see, repentance is a gift of God. Now, there is indeed a worldly repentance that the Bible warns us about and tells us that it is repentance, a worldly repentance. It leads simply to destruction. But godly repentance brings about sorrow unto salvation. But the worldly repentance that some people experience is temporary. Now, repentance is required of God. God commanded all men everywhere to repent, every person, I believe, is held responsible to God and under the accountability of God that he should be repentant towards God who is his creator, who has given to him his life, who sustains his life, and who has brought him into existence, but whose laws we openly have violated from the day that we drew our very first breath. The wicked go astray, speaking lies. And therefore we are all responsible and accountable unto God. And when it is that we are about to stand before the great white throne judgment, and I don't believe that the elect of God will be there to be judged, I'm not talking about that, but when the wicked are brought before God to stand before the great white throne judgment, the Word of God says that they shall be without excuse, because all creation, nature itself, reminds the ungodly that there is a God, and of God's power and of God's wisdom. And the Word of God tells us that they even have the law of God written in their hearts, bearing them witness, so that they are without excuse. And God has commanded, therefore, all men everywhere to repent of their wickedness. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of God's mercies that has been manifest in the lives of His elect people, and in spite of God's long suffering, they continue on in their wickedness, and they repent not. And the reason why people do not repent is because, again, of the depravity of people's heart. And I want to set forth and remind us that people are all depraved. We all come forth from the womb having a depraved nature, whereby, as Paul describes in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that there is none that seeketh after the Lord, there is none that understandeth. We have all gone astray. We've turned each to his own way. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be, so then they in the flesh cannot please God. That is the condemnation that all people walk across the face of the earth are under. And you and I were the same police. There was not one thing, circumstances, that could have brought about any repentance in our heart were it not for God's mercy and God's grace. Oh, God may have brought about some circumstances that caused you indeed to seek the Lord, but I will tell you that that seeking was of the Lord. And God arrested you, or God turned you, and God dealt with you because He had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Christ had died for you. Therefore, at God's appointed time, He was pleased to speak to your heart and give you a new heart whereby you were called to seek Him. But there is nothing else except God's Spirit and God's mercy that will produce repentance in the heart of anyone, including miracles being wrought. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have our Lord speaking against the cities, therefore in that He had performed many mighty works. The 11th chapter of Matthew, He speaks to these cities, and He says in verse 20, "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." You think here of Jesus Christ performing many mighty miracles, and yet these cities don't repent. The people of these cities do not repent. Some people think, oh, if we could just have a miracle worker to come to our town, if we could just have somebody go down to our hospitals and begin to heal all of our people, that certainly people would begin to turn to Christ. It will not affect them. I'm telling you and reminding you that the only thing that will turn the heart toward God is God Himself. That He must speak to the heart. He must create a new heart. And He must regenerate, or there will be no effectual turning unto Christ. Indeed, there have been events such as World War II, World War I, that come across the face of the earth, and there was a time in which people began to get concerned about their own spiritual well-being, and some did indeed seek the Lord. But it soon lost its impact. There was a time when every Wednesday, I'm told, even right here in Mississippi, that most businesses shut down on Wednesday so people would go to the house, to church somewhere on Wednesday and pray. Now you can't get them not only to stop on Wednesday, you can't get them to stop on Sunday. They're afraid that they might lose a nickel or a dime. Well, that's the reason why that's going on is because of the depravity of people's hearts. Paul, writing in the book of 2 Timothy, tells us in chapter 2, he says, "Know this, the last days, perilous times will come, that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, without natural affections, and truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God." Are we not living in that very time in which we're talking about? And yet, my friends, in spite of all the very natural disasters that have come across the face of the earth, because of the anguish, in spite of the anguish of people's hearts and souls, rather than turning to God, they rather exceed in doing more wickedness. And the reason being is because of the depravity of the heart. All it is that God's elect, who are touched by the Holy Spirit of God, it is only they that seek the Lord and turn in genuine repentance unto the Lord. Our Lord said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's one of the things that God Himself stipulates. There must be a genuine repentance of man's heart, or we will all perish individually and personally. But that repentance, we are helpless, that we cannot generate that kind of repentance. It is of the Lord. It's a godly repentance. It is repentance which God must send upon us and give to us. It must be that God would turn our hearts, that we would seek His face. But here you read in Revelation that in spite of all of these calamities, in spite of all the things that are going on, that there is no repentance, and they repented not of their evil works. Note how it is. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, which means that their witchcraft and evil doctrines, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. And you'll read in verse 20 that they repented not that they should not worship devils, demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone. We have all of that here in America. It is rampant. We have our gods of gold and our gods of silver, our gods of stone. We have our gods that we have fashioned, our society has fashioned, gods of fame, gods of success. And the world has continued to bow at their feet and to throw their souls, as it were, at their feet because they are not given a heart by God to repent. And the only reason why anyone repents is because God indeed works in that heart and life. And if God has worked such a way in your heart and life, then we are indeed to note that it was by God's grace and by God's mercy that we've been brought to a place of repentance. Book of Romans, the second chapter, Paul talks about this repentance and tells us that it was by the goodness of God. He says to us in chapter 2, verse 3, "Thinkest thou this, O man?" And verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Oh, how indebted we are to God's grace and God's mercy. How shut up we are to God's sovereign grace. Were it not for that sovereign grace, were it not for God's mercy and God's goodness, we also would be of the same heart, the same mind, that we would not repent. Yes, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, but none will repent except those whom God, by His grace and mercy, works in their hearts. That should produce in us humility, gratitude. I began reading in verse 3 a while ago, and I want to go back to it in the second chapter of Romans. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, there is among many people, Christian people, an air of, "Well, I'm not that way. I'm not that bad. I haven't done those things." But I will tell you that were it not for God's grace and mercy, we would be doing the same wicked things that the world is doing. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath." That was our condition. That was the state that we were in this world. We were in darkness. We were in depravity. We would died in that depravity had not God had chosen us in Christ and had not God by His Holy Spirit been pleased to work in our hearts and life repentance unto Christ. And had it not been pleased that Christ would indeed die for our sins, we would yet be living in such a state as we have described here in Revelation. They repented not. You say, "Well, then, why then should we speak to people? Why then should we warn people? Why then should we preach if it's up to God to grant repentance?" Because it is by the preaching of the Word of God that God is pleased to manifest repentance. John the Baptist came preaching not the baptism of repentance, but a baptism of repentance. In other words, he preached. And he preached that people should repent. There came to him one day those who desired to be baptized by him, and he called them a generation of vipers. Bring forth fruit of repentance. Today we've got churches that are so desperate to take in church people that they'll take them no matter what kind of condition they are in and what kind of life they're living afterwards. But John the Baptist said, "You bring forth fruit, evidence of repentance, and then you are a proper candidate for baptism." But it was a baptism, a manifestation, whereby that they were confessing their sins and that life afterwards, and that by that baptism they were acknowledging and confessing that they were dying out from the old life and that there was now to be a new life be manifested in their conduct. And so all the way through the New Testament, you'll find that that's the order. that repentance is made manifested by the preaching of the gospel. The day of Pentecost that I had reference to, you'll read that those that Peter preached, and people's hearts were pricked, and those whose hearts were pricked came to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" There's already the regenerated heart. And he said to them, "Repent and be baptized because of remission of sins." But the first order there is repentance. And that repentance is the evidence of an inward working of the Spirit of God. But repentance is made manifested by the preaching of the Word of God. I do believe that it is the will of God that the gospel is to be preached to the ends of the earth. And I do believe it is the responsibility of God's people to witness to others and tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh, their hearts are steeped in sin, and they may laugh you to scorn, and they may even turn against you with hatred and enmity. But, my friends, it is our responsibility to warn the wicked that he turn from his ways. And yet, when we have done that, acknowledge and know that when they do not repent, it is simply an evidence of their depravity. Such depravity that we all have in like fashion. And were it not for God's grace, we would be walking the same paths. And may God remind us to be merciful and gracious and kind towards those who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, that we might be a witness to them for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've been pleased to choose us in Christ and to bring us to repentance by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might acknowledge Christ as our Redeemer and Savior. I pray that you would help us to be ever thankful and mindful of your great love and mercy toward us and your goodness toward us, that you did work repentance in our heart and life. And then help us, dear Father, to be faithful to preach and to claim and tell others about the way of salvation. We would pray that you might be merciful to this wicked world that we live in. We pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to hasten repentance in the lives of all people to be your will. We're thankful that you're long-suffering to us, that you've been not willing that any of us, your elect, should perish, but that every one of us should come to repentance. And we thank you and praise you for your long suffering to us, Lord. Oh, how long you've dealt with us. How long you were suffering towards us in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our sins. But you did indeed work repentance in our life. We thank you and praise that for you. May your grace and mercy be upon us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.